thank God that God has raised us up. Amen. The Bible said, cast yourself on the Lord and He will lift you up. Amen. So many people try to get ahead on their own and don't realize if you do, you're not ready to be there. Hello? How many of us have tried to climb up different ways to get where we wanted to be, and the whole time found out Jesus is standing at the bottom saying, if you'll come down, I'll go with you. Oh, hello? That brings to memory one of my greatest faux pas in preaching. 20 years old, district meeting, preaching on humility. I got four churches represented, four ordained bishops listening to this little 20-year-old boy tear it up. And I'm trying to get real emphasized on what happened. And I said, Jesus walked under that tree and said, Lazarus, come forth. Some of y'all ain't missed it yet. Lazarus was in a tomb. He wasn't in no tree. That's Zacchaeus up the tree. I said, Lazarus, come forth. And every preacher in the place died. And then everybody in the church died. I looked up the pastor. I said, it's all yours, buddy. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be speaking this morning from the book of Judges, chapter 1. But I want to share something with you. I just thought I'd ask a few questions. You ever wonder what would happen if we treated the Bible like a cell phone? Just thought I'd ask. What if we carried it around in our purse or our pocket all the time? What if we flipped through it several times a day, see what we could find? You ever notice people got a cell phone every time you look at me? Look and see if somebody sent them something or what they're going to find on it. What would happen if we started doing that with a Bible? What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it and felt like we need to have it? Huh? And y'all ever left your house with, oh man, I ain't got my phone? You go back and get it because you got to have that phone because we can't live without it. Wouldn't it be great if we did the Bible that way? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to our kids for gifts? What if we used it even when we traveled? What if we really used it in case of emergency? Unlike cell phones, we don't have to worry about a Bible being disconnected because Jesus has already paid the bill. Hello? I just thought I'd share that with y'all. Just something I got a hold of. It kind of made an impact on me. Now, Lord, I remember when I used to drive all the countryside, didn't have a phone. Huh? You used to have to stop. I'd be listening to the radio, get turned on about something, want to call them. I have to stop and get on a pay phone, pay money out of my pocket, calling people. Cost me a win one night on a trivia question because I had to stop, find a pay phone, dial. The time I got in, somebody answered the question. Could have won me a free hamburger. Book of Judges, chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said to Judah, Judah shall go up, for behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go up with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Dodonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Dodonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Dodonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. and they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to your people and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey, you're beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to say I appreciate those of you that came to revival this week as much as you could. We had well over 100 every night. Had a good meeting. God blessed. We blessed the man of God, and he blessed us. Amen? Praise God. If you missed it, you missed an opportunity to really receive something from God. Amen? Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on a thought I'd simply entitled, It's Time to Get Out from Under the Table. The children of Israel have come into a dilemma. Joshua died. I don't know if y'all understand that, but you really get a good idea if you turn on over to the second chapter of Joshua. You're going to find where it said Joshua died, and all those that lived in the days of Joshua died, and there rose another generation who knew not the Lord, neither the things God had done in Israel. So all of a sudden you got these people coming along, all the people they've depended on for leadership, those they've depended on to guide them and to touch God for them, is gone. Joshua was a man of God. Y'all may remember Moses was going to die, and God said, I'm going to pick you, take his place. And Joshua argued with him, says, you know, you got to be joking. I mean, this dude's got that stick, he's bad with it. Nah, I ain't got no stick. Hello? That's my words, but that's what he basically said. He said, God, I'm not Moses. He said, Moses coming up here with me. You're Joshua. I want you to be in charge. And Joshua said, but you don't understand. I can't do what Moses did. And God said, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Now Joshua's gone. War's been going on. Everything's going good. He's called an end to war. Peace has happened. And now they got another problem. They got this guy coming to attack them, and he's in some land they want, and they can't do anything with him, and they understand we're fixing to have a problem. And they say, God, what are we going to do? And I want you to know it's significant that you look at the person that they chose to fight for them. God said, let Judah go up. Now, if you've been around very long in the Church of God, you understand in Hebrew the word Judah means praise. God said, when the enemy comes against you, would you just let praise go up? Because I have chosen praise to set you free. And I have delivered the enemy into the hand of those who praise God. Amen. Praise God. The other night, Brother John done a magnificent job talking about praising God and how that when you praise God, the enemy takes note when you begin to worship him. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Do you realize that the Jews will actually blow a shofar before they begin service, and they'll blow a shofar at the end of service because they believe that the demons in the area cannot determine between the sound of the shofar and the voice of God, because the Bible said the voice of God is like a mighty trumpet or a mighty shofar. Amen. And so they blow that trumpet thinking it'll run the demons out of the area. But can I tell you that if we'll just start worshiping God, amen, my Bible tells me I ain't got to worry about the demons being in the area because they ain't going to be nowhere God is. And my Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. So when you begin to magnify God, you begin to lift him up, victory's going to come because my God is going to inhabit the praise, and where God is, evil's going to depart. Glory. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, preacher, do you really believe that works? Yes, it does. I believe with all my heart. Listen, in Psalms 100, verse 4, it said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. Amen. Now, church, notice something. He said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You think it was an accident when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, teach us how to pray. I don't know if y'all have ever thought about that. They kept noticing him go up behind the rocks and places like that, and he'd come back glowing, and they're going, why can't we get like that? And he said, well, here's what you do. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it ain't never been the Lord's Prayer because it was his instructions to us of how to pray. He said, first of all, magnify the one you're talking to, our Father which art in heaven. In other words, begin to praise him. Amen. And what's going to happen when you praise God? He said, if you'll just praise me, I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessings you cannot contain. They'll be pressed down and running over. I don't know, church, why it's so hard to get people to understand, but if you'll just realize that worshiping God and magnifying Him will do more for you than all your whining and complaining. Come on, church. I don't know. I've actually heard people praying, and everything out their mouth is, I need, I want, I do this, I got to have this. Come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but if my kids called me and all I ever heard out of them was, I want, I want, I want, I want, I'd get to where I'd quit answering the phone. That's why some of y'all keep getting busy signals on your prayer. Oh, come on, church. Smile at me. Now, let me ask you something. You think that every time I came in, all I done was tell Frida how great I was, she'd really get turned on by that? She ain't turning no frying pan on. I can guarantee you that ain't happening. I'd talk about myself, she'd do that. But you know, that's what we do. We come to church and it's all about us. It's all about what we're going through. You know, I remember one time we was having testimony service somewhere, and a guy jumped up and he talked about all the troubles he had had and all the problems he had had, and everybody, and this other one got up talking about the troubles, and we were in a foreign country, and this dude got up, could speak broken English. He said, ain't none of y'all went through what Jesus went through to pay the price for my salvation, so y'all need to shut up. And I'm like, hallelujah, somebody pray through. Glory. Come on, church. So what are you getting at? Listen, if you want to motivate God, you got to motivate Him the same way you get motivated. My wife starts griping at me about something, my feet get in the mud. She starts demanding I do something, it ain't likely going to happen. Hello? You notice she's shaking her head because she knows. But now she also knows this. She starts talking about, you're a good husband. You're a great man. I love you. And next thing you know, I'm setting up horses, getting out skills. So I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm doing something because she's motivating me. Oh. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You want God to start moving? Start looking up in heaven saying, oh, you're an awesome God. Oh, you are the supplier of my need. Oh, God, you are more than I could ever ask for. My blessing. And I guarantee you, He'll start making rivers in the desert, and He'll put a hiding place in the storm. When you begin to magnify Him, God will give you victory over your enemies. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Now notice what the Bible said. The Bible said in that they defeated Adoni-Bezek. Now you say, preacher, what's that got to do with it? Listen, they go in, they fight at this place called Bezek. They tear the place up. They chase the leader out. He's an awesome man, a warlord that's been very successful, a king by his own appointment. They run him out of town, chase him down, finally catch him. They wear him out. They get him off to the side over there, and they cut his thumbs off, and they cut his toes off, and they carry him back to Jerusalem. They stick him under a table and tie him down. And the Bible said he died in Jerusalem. I'll say, well, preacher, that's wonderful, but what has that got to do with me? Because every one of you got an Adoni-Bezek hanging around looking to wear you out. See, Adoni-Bezek is not his name. There are many people in the Bible that you have their name given in the Bible that's actually a title that's not actually their real name. This guy's name's not Adoni-Bezek. I don't know of anybody named a kid Adonai, which is Lord. Glory, I know some of you might, but you shouldn't call them that. That'd give them too much leeway. Hey, Lord. Hello. But this guy's name's Lord Adonai, Lord Bezek. Now, the town of Bezek was named after him. He got in because of his fighting. He used what was called by many strategic warlords as the fighting of the lightning. He would simply swarm the enemy with so much of his military might that they were consumed before the war ever got started good. He was very successful because in his own words, he said, 70 kings, that's 70 men. 70 kingdoms I've took down. Oh, he was good at what he did. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What's going to do with me? You know, in the late 1930s, early 40s, there was another guy who went to the same military school this guy did. He did it in prison. Wrote a book called My Struggles. Came out of prison and took over a country. Convinced those people they were a superior race. Hello? You know, ain't it amazing Adolf Hitler got the Germans to believe that they were the number one people in the world and he wasn't even German? He was Austrian. Hello? Y'all the greatest people. I'm just smarter than y'all. Glory. Got them to think they could rule the whole world. And had it not been for God standing up and saying, no, it's not going to happen now, he would have ruled this world, because he used a thing called the blitzkrieg. You know what that's really called? The lightning strike. He would simply flood the enemy with so much military power, they were consumed before they ever knew the war was going on. Same thing Adon Ibezak did. You say, well, preacher, that still ain't got nothing to do with me. Isn't it amazing? Both of them learned from the same guy. He's a guy by the name of Lucifer or Satan, who Jesus said, I beheld his lightning cast down out of the sky. And that same Lord lightning that's walking on this earth is wanting to do to you what he did to every one of those kings he took down. He wants to consume your life with so much ungodliness that before you ever know you're in war, you've already lost something, and you're down and you're out, and you've lost your joy and your peace. But can I tell you, if you'll get on your feet and begin to praise my God, he'll pour out a blessing that'll put in you joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and a peace that will pass all understanding. Hallelujah. I want you to notice there's some things Satan wants to do to you that this man said he did to his enemies. Notice what he said. He said, 70 kings have I done these things to, and now God has requited it unto me. First of all, he liked to dethrone them. Can I tell you, Satan would have nothing better than to make you think you ain't nothing. Now, in case you know, we got some folks really need to be talked to in a different direction. We got some folks that think they something. Hello? Oh, yeah, it's like, y'all ought to be glad I showed up. I got news for you, folks, in case y'all ain't figured it. My daddy used to have a saying that really works. One monkey ain't going to stop no show. Hello? Ain't none of us so important, God can't replace us. And the minute you think you are, he will replace you. Hello? Come on, church. Some of y'all still upset because I used that thing. Look, I'm a country boy. I'm going to use terms I know. My daddy was a country man. He spoke in country terms. But we got some folks that absolutely think it can't happen unless I'm in it. I got news for you. It's going to happen if God wants it, whether you get in it or not. I just want to get where God wants me to be so I can just be involved in what he's doing. That way I get the outflow blessings while it's going on. The church, the devil wants us to feel beaten down and tore apart. And we got so many people in the church, he likes timid Christians. You know, you all right? I hope so. You got victory? Oh, no. Every other week, you got something fall apart, your whole life comes apart. Don't you realize the world's looking at us to see how we react? And if we blow up like they do, they understand we ain't got no more than they got. What they need to see is people who don't come apart at the seams every time something goes wrong, but because we got a hold of a God that's in us, amen, that we don't just fall out and fall away, but we understand, I am a child of the living God. Amen. Notice the Bible didn't say in the beginning or down yonder, it said, beloved, now we are the children of God. That's in the book of 1 John. He said, beloved, now, not tomorrow, not in the future, am I going to become a child of God, but the minute I said, Jesus Christ, I love you, I accept your forgiving grace, and his blood came into my life, I became a child of the living God. Right now, I am a child of the King. Right now, I belong in the family of God. Right now, I am somebody in the kingdom. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. We got so many people who play the gospel blues. You go by the house, they got a record on about tear stains in heaven. They go, one of these days. Why not now? Why ball down here? Enjoy life. It ought to be a jubilee. You're going to have some times you're going to lose it, but don't make them. Oh, that's good preaching. Don't let the devil steal your joy and your peace and everything going on in your life, make you think you ain't nobody. You are somebody. Now, the Bible said, he that thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, deceiveth himself. Be sure you don't try to be more than what God's making you. As long as you understand how you got where you are and who you are in God, you're okay. See, I know who I am in God. I know where I was when he got me. And I know where I am right now, and I understand everything I am is because he made me who I am and made me what I am and makes me everything that I have in my life. Could you say amen? Long as I understand that, I understand I am, but I'm not without him. That's what Paul said when he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life I live through him. I am who I am because Christ is who he is. And I have a right to believe as a member of the family of God. I have overcome the world. Why? Because he has overcome the world. And I don't need to let the devil beat me down and make me think I've got no hope or no joy for tomorrow, because it doesn't matter what's happening. I understand what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood. I'm not bowing and I'm not going to burn. But if I burn, I ain't bowing anyway, because one way or the other I'm winning. Hallelujah. But now, not only does the devil want to dethrone you, he'd like to disarm you. Someone said, what are you talking about? Well, Abizat would cut the thumbs off. Well, what good's that gonna do? Well, you can't get a grip without your thumb. Hello? Dave Reaver had gotten his hand messed up when he got blew up over in Vietnam. And he used to get up and he said, my tapes are $4. He had surgery to make him a thumb. It took a piece of bone out of his hip. He called it a thib. But he said, since I had my tapes are $5. But he said it was an amazing thing. He suddenly realized how easy it was to pick things up now. Because without your thumb, you can't grip. See, without your thumb, you can't hold a sword or a spear for battle. You can't fight anymore. And the devil likes unarmed Christians who don't have their spiritual thumbs and can't get a grip. Amen. One of the greatest books I ever got a hold of years ago was Charles Stanley's book on getting a grip. Amen. And I think every once in a while we need to get a grip on who we are and what God's doing in our life. Get a grip on the Word of God and realize if I've got that sword in my hand and I hide the Word of God in my heart, it will be a light under my path that will keep me out of the pitfall Satan's trying to put in front of me. What I don't understand is folks that don't ever pick up their weapon. I'm going to preach on that later. But I think it's dumb to go to war without anything in your hand. Hello? I got a friend was over in Desert Storm, and he said they brought a bunch of newbies in one night. He said, we were in Kuwait City. 5 blocks down the road was the Iraqi army. He said, we weren't worried about them that bad, but said, you know, we were sleeping outside because it was hot. And he said, I was on the back of the truck that he drove. He'd done logistics. And he said, those boys had got out there and got in their bunkers and went to sleep. And said the sergeant come running out through there, shot up in there and hollered, emergency, emergency, get to your positions. And said the guys come running out and said, one dude brought a knife. The rest of them come barehanded. Said the sergeant looked down. He said, we'd been a mess if the Iraqis had covered that ground headed this way, boys. He said, y'all ain't even got your clothes on. Ain't got a gun in your hand. One dude's got a knife. He said, he might make it for a few seconds. The rest of y'all are dead men. You went to war without your gun. Church, the enemy's all around you. Why do you go every day without the weapons of your warfare to fight with? Come on, church. See, the devil don't have to cut some of your thumbs off. You don't ever use them. I just slid that in there. Didn't cost you nothing. I seen somebody go, ooh. Kind of like the Tennessee fan that text messaged the youth pastor last, the state youth director, we was riding down the road. One of the guys in Tennessee, the Tennessee fan, he just emailed him or text messaged him, and all it said was, ouch. Glory. Listen, church, he not only wants to disarm you, but he also wants to disable you. He cut the toes off. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? You may be surprised, but without your big toe, you don't have balance. I mean, it's really important. It's not just something you stomp your toe on when you're going through the dark. Hello? Y'all ever done that? Freda used to like to play move the furniture. Why? Ken ain't home. I'd come in walking through the dark, going through the house, next thing, whoo. You ever notice that thing's connected down there? I mean, I'd hit my toe and my eyebrows would roll over sideways and go, whoo. Normally, I had everybody in the house up, letting them know the furniture was moved. Glory. Hello? But you know, it's amazing. I did a little research and found out that people that have their big toes cut off have to wear braces and stuff to help hold their balance, because they can't get their balance without what they call extra stuff, like special made shoes or braces or something. So effectively, since they didn't have that kind of stuff back then, by cutting their toes off, he's got people now that become crippled and can't hold their balance and are never able to stand on their own, and they're always up and down and falling in and out. And some of you done figured out where I'm going, but the devil ain't got to cut some of y'all's toes off. Some of y'all keep falling in and out and up and down simply because you ain't doing what it takes to keep yourself in. Oh. I made this statement a few weeks ago, but in my travels, I've run into some crazy people in the church. I'm going to tell you something. I've found some people that's just totally out of balance. You got somebody, I tell you, they're crazy. They read the Bible all the time and never pray. Oh, they find stuff in there ain't never been in there. Hello? So I'm going to tell you something. You will never get a true revelation of the Word of God without prayer, because the Word is revealed to us through the Spirit and the anointing of God that comes through prayer. You may read the words, but you'll never. It's like an orange. You can see an orange, but until you get over and squeeze it around, cut that peeling, you ain't getting the juice out of it. Oh, come on, church. And when you think you got it all, squeeze a little more and there's some more juice come out. I mean, I've been reading this book 35 years, and I'm finding stuff every day that I didn't find the last time I went through there. Oh, I'll be reading, and all of a sudden my head will go, whoa, because all of a sudden the Spirit of God will bring it to life. Come on, church. You say, you can't prove that. No, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. Isn't it amazing that it said faith comes by hearing, and that word is the word rhema. It's not logos, which is the written word or ecclesiastical word. He didn't say faith comes by the ecclesiastical word. It said faith comes when the Spirit anointing of God makes that word you're reading a divine utterance. In other words, you read it and it's just logos. It's just written word. But when the anointing hits it, it's like God just spoke it to you. Come on, church. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You've never experienced that. You're just sitting there reading and all of a sudden you're, whoa, I heard that. Glory. You'd read it 100 times, but suddenly it's like, oh man, that just come alive. I felt, and boy, that kind of stuff will give you faith. Come on, church. But I tell you, somebody else is goofy. They pray all the time, never read the Word. Them folks have visions. God's all the time telling them something. It usually ain't God, but he's telling them, whoever it is. Come on, church. Y'all ain't never had nobody like that, have you? Call you in the middle of the night. God woke me up, you need something. I said, yeah, sleep. Come on, church. If you get a balance where you're praying and reading the Word, then you're going to start receiving from both sides of the ledger, and there's going to be strength every way you go. Come on, church. Amen. The devil likes unbalanced Christians, those that can't stand up, because he knows all I got to do is hit them with something and they're going down. But what he don't like is somebody that's fervent with the Word and got a prayer life that stands there with the armor of God on, saying, take your best shot, dude, because I'm going to wear you out. Amen. Those that's got on the shoes of righteousness, you know, the helmet of salvation. Amen. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. My Lord, they got the shield of faith. They put out the fiery dart shot at them. They got a spear to throw back. I mean, the devil don't like getting hit with a gospel spear. Oh, come on, church. And you ever want to mess him up, every time he busts on you, give him a little word. Oh, it'll mess him up. You say, well, I'm preaching, that's not how you do it. Well, you sure don't stand there saying, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I've seen people do that. They're going to rebuke you. I rebuke you. He's sitting over going, who is he? Y'all remember the sons of Sceva going to do that? I rebuke you. And the demons jumped on, tore their clothes off, and run them down the road. Now, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? See, some of y'all upset because I got on your way. I'm going to rebuke the devil. We got people fighting spiritual warfare. That thing, spiritual warfare, is running around casting demons out. They run around looking for demons. Come on, church. Y'all been around so many people? They weird, ain't they? Run me some demons. You want to get spiritual warfare? Read your Bible and pray and start getting souls saved. You'll do spiritual warfare, and I guarantee you the devil will be upset. Come on, church. I mean, he could care less if you run a few demons down the street. You start getting souls saved, you messing up his territory. Come on, church. Smile at me. See, some of y'all, I lost you on that because you want to cast out demons. You like that dude that come up one night, was praying over his kids, said, I bind a chocolate demon in him. I'm like, you know that's a chocolate demon? He said, yeah. I said, why? He said, he eats chocolate all the time. I said, well, stay away from me. He said, why? I said, because I like chocolate myself, and I don't think I got no demon in me. I'm a born-again child of God, but I like chocolate. Hello? Smile. I was in a meeting one night, the boy told me, we cast 112 demons out of that guy. I said, can I ask the question? He said, what? I said, who counted them? You see it go over? One little, two little, three little demons. I don't know where these people get this stuff from. I see some of y'all frowning, so I'm nailing your hide, but some of you need to grow up. I don't need to know how many demons. I don't even know their name. I ain't even going to count on discussion. My Bible says if they get in the way, I'm on the name of Jesus. Step on them, put them out of the way, and go about my business. Come on, church. It's time we quit playing games with the devil and realize he's trying to tear me down. What I need to do is confront him with the word of God. Let him understand Jesus fought him with the word. I'm going to fight him with the word, and I'm going to be an overcomer because Jesus won. But he also wants to put you under the table. Tie you down where you can't get anything. Church, do you realize ain't nothing worse than being under a table full of food, smelling it, and you starving to death? Huh? Any of y'all ever been fasting and drive down the road and pass one of them stinking bakeries? You be trying to eat the dash because you think it's food somewhere. I mean, can you imagine under the table for 3 weeks and people been sitting around that table eating and all you getting is a bone falling off somebody's plate or a scrap that they dropped? Or, and there's several of you under there and now you got to fight over whatever hits the ground. And after a while, the ones that's been there the shortest time is the one getting the food. And eventually you starve to death. Do you realize Satan likes Christians that go to church and don't ever get anything out of church because they're too busy fighting with other folks in the church over who's going to do what and who's getting what to just sit back and wait on God to give them something? See, I'm starting to become a pastor now. I'm not an evangelist anymore. Glory. Somebody said, I talked to you, preacher. No, you didn't. God talked to me. I'm working on a sermon right now called Two Mule Loads of Dirt. Y'all going to hear it for long. Because some of you are so busy getting your dirt, you can't get God. Y'all liked it better when I was an evangelist, didn't you? I can tell you. Y'all going to get back over there. The truth's the truth. We've allowed the devil to steal our joy and our peace, and we've gotten so busy trying to get ahead that we quit worrying about what we... If you just let God bless you, it don't matter what... Listen, I have never been jealous of evangelists. When I was evangelist, I figured no matter what God did for them, he's going to work with me too sooner or later. Come on, church. This kid run up to me one time. He said, I beat you last month. I said, I didn't know we was in a race. My God, I'd have tried harder. I wouldn't have, but I mean, I didn't think we were supposed to be competing. I thought we was working together. And what he was talking about was them stupid numbers that came out in the echo. He had preached one more sermon to me, had a couple more saved, so he wore me out. I said, dude, let's compare these numbers over the last 20 years when you wasn't even in church. Hello? Come on, church. That's why when I meet young men, I'm not afraid of them. I want to help them. God wants them in my place. He's got a place for me to go. I did say the other day I ain't training them, though. I love them and pray for them. They don't know. Hello? Come on, church. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? The devil has effectively tied some of you under the table of God's blessings, and you're sitting there watching other people getting blessed and getting madder and madder about it, upset about it. You over talking about, that can't be God because something happened 20 years ago and you ain't never got it out of your heart, and they done got it out and went on with God, and you over there letting it steal everything you got, talking about, I can't let God bless me. I seen them shout. Maybe you ought to forgive them and forgive yourself and get out an altar and let God do something for you. Come on, church. Amen. I don't know why it's getting tight, but I'm preaching. I know it's 12 o'clock. Y'all sat here last week, so shut up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was kind of abusive. Hold your peace. But listen, church, I think it's time some of us get out from under the table. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You can't get out from under a table like that. You bound. Oh, I beg to differ. See, some of your problem is you got your expectation level way high. I got enough sense to know that I'm not going to be Loran Livingston. I don't preach like Loran Livingston. I don't talk like Loran Livingston. I'm not going to pull the kind of people Loran Livingston pulls. I just got to do the best I can with what I got. Hello? When I got saved, I tried to be Billy Graham. It didn't take long. I realized I am not Billy Graham. I don't know if y'all have ever heard Billy Graham preach, but he's very eloquent, slow, and deliberate when he speaks, and I blew that on the first one. Then I thought I'd be David Wilkerson. Got me some double-breasted suits, and I've got one in the closet right now I won't wear because I look stupid with that thing buttoned on both sides and poking out in the middle. Oh. That's why I don't button these, because it'll come out in between the buttons. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm not David Wilkerson. No matter how hard I try, I ain't never going to be. I love to read the stories about what God done in that man's life, and I'd love for God to do things like that for me, but it's not going to happen for me because it did for him. He's a different person. I've got to get what God's got for me and go for everything God's got for me and quit worrying about what everybody else is getting. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, I've got to come to realize I can make it off of whatever's under that table. Come on, some of y'all waiting around on the roast and the potatoes and the carrots that's up on the table. Let me tell you something, honey. I learned a long time ago, whatever I get from God, if it's in what them people getting up there, I can get it out of what I got. Come on, church. Listen, there was a lady who came to Jesus needing help. His disciples gave him all kind of reasons to get away, and I'm not going to mess up that sermon in case I need to preach it. But you know what she answered him when he said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to a dog? Can you imagine if you came up here and said, pray for me? I said, you're a dog. Plenty of churches, he called me a dog. This woman sat down, Jesus said, you're a dog. She said, truth, Lord. But the dogs eat to the scraps that fall off the master's table. Hello? She looked up, she said, I'm a dog. Just give me some scraps. Oh, church, let me tell you something. Dogs can do more with scraps than you can with a whole plate of good food. I mean, a dog will take scraps. He ain't picky. He just lapping because he realized there's something in this I can get, keep me going. And church, let me tell you something. Some of y'all need to quit worrying about whether or not the cut of the roast beef, are you going to get the best piece of the potatoes? What you need to realize is if I get a piece of roast, it's a piece of roast. It don't matter whether it's the big piece, the little piece, the middle piece, the outside piece, it's roast. You say, what are you getting at? Whatever's in that roast is in that same piece of roast. Huh? See, I used to make cornbread, still do. I learned to make cornbread when I was a kid because I cook it every time I wanted, so she taught me how to make cornbread. I know how to put the meal and stuff together. Now, back then, we put flour in it, and I got in the habit of doing it because the meal was not self-rising, so you put a little flour in it instead of baking soda to make it rise. I still put flour in mine because I got used to doing it. I get my eggs and my milk and my oil, and I mix it up and put it in there and throw it in that oven. And back when I was a kid, I'd go in and get that fresh butter we'd made, and I'd whack it off and just put it on top of it and let it melt down into it, you know. It'd be running down your arm while you're eating it. Cut me up an onion. I was happy, just raw onion and buttered cornbread in the middle of the night. But I got to thinking about it one day. Whatever I put in that cornbread was in that little corner piece. If there's meal in the cornbread, there's meal in that corner piece. If there's flour in that cornbread, there's flour there. If there's eggs, there's eggs. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Some of y'all need to realize if there's healing and a blessing of God, if all you get is that little crumb, there's healing in the crumb. There's deliverance in the crumb. There's sour and the power of God in the crumb. And if you take that crumb and hold it, all the faith the size of a mustard seed will move a mountain. It's time some of you realize, I don't need the mountain. Just give me a grain of dirt and the power of God, and I can be an overcomer and come out from under the table of victory like I've never had in my life. Shut the mohosi da 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 mata. Hallelujah. Shut the mohosi da 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 mata. Stand up and just worship him, would you? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shariba kotarayanda da mohosi da da. Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your word. I ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house with your anointing, your power. God, minister to us with your glory. Touch us with your fire. Holy, holy God, have your way. Hallelujah. 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 Hear me, saith God, how long will you languish in sorrow of heart? How long will you languish in defeat when all the time I stand by you ready to lift you up? If you would just release your heart and life to me, my power is sufficient today to take you through to the very powers of my grace. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God's moving in this house. There are some of you been languishing for a long time with some things. Some of you been missing out on some of the things God's wanted to do in your life. You've allowed the devil to put you under the table of the blessings and you're missing them. You have to struggle for joy and peace. Your life's a constant struggle financially, and bitterness wanders through your life on a regular basis. Can I tell you, everything can change if you just let God loose in your life. The Spirit of God's moving in this house. I know it's Sunday morning, but I'm not going to apologize for trying to get you to where you need to be with God. God's ready to touch you. If you'll step out and head up here, I got a God ready to break some chains. I got a God ready to set you free. I got a God ready to work in you this morning. Hallelujah. I'm waiting. I still feel the constraining of the Spirit that there's some people here. You really need God to loosen something in your life. You've been in bondage long enough. You keep talking about what it's going to be like when you get loose. Well, right now is an opportunity for you to get loose. How many times has God got to shake the table before you realize the chains are ready to come off? Come on. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you believe God can touch these people this morning? I want you to come stand behind them and pray with them. I'm going to pray with them, but I want you to come begin to pray with them. And I want you to begin to magnify God while you're here. There's an old song by the Imperials that said, "Oh, the chains that seem to bind me fall harmlessly behind me when I begin to praise Him." Just begin to praise Him and magnify Him and worship with these as we pray for them. Church, if you will, keep your mind on God and let God have His way this morning.